All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 16. I love this passage. When I was in high school, I bought myself a King James Bible. That was the only kind of Bible that was available back then. But I took my paper route money, and I went and bought a King James Bible with wide margins. Remember, how many of you remember wide margin Bibles? Ooh, that dates you. I think they're a terrible idea. But I thought it was really cool. And so I got it, and I started studying in Luke for whatever reasons. That's where I started studying. And I came across this Luke 16 passage, and I couldn't figure it out at first reading. And I kept reading it and kept reading it and kept reading it until all of a sudden I understood it. And that was my first experience on my own of actually studying Scripture and seeing the significance of what the passage was saying. I thought, oh, wow, this is really cool. Wow, look at this. Wouldn't it be fun to make a living doing that? Yeah, well, you know, 100 years later, here we are. As we go through Luke 16, part of what's troubling about it is that it seems like Christ is using a rascal to make his point. And of course, you know, if you grow up with the Mennonite mother, everything has to be fit and prim and proper and in its place. And we all know the Bible says someplace godliness is next to cleanliness. And so you cannot go and worship the Lord at church if your house is not clean. So yeah, you all know the system. But then, you know, as you go through life, you find out there are other worldviews besides Mennonite, and that's always a tremendous surprise and a great adjustment. And you spend your life moving one way or the other. Most of us are moving one direction, some moving left, some moving right. I found myself moving left from the Mennonite worldview and probably continue to move. Oh, you mean the Bible doesn't say that? But this unjust steward was a wise, wise steward. He's a worker. Would be an employee, if you would, but a trusted employee. He's in charge of a whole division, if you would. He's an unjust steward, and yet he's wise because he knew the future and he prepared beforehand. That's the point that he's making here in these first 8 verses. He's wise because the future was made known to him, and he prepared and anticipated, and based on what he knew with future help. All right, I'm in Luke 16, verse 1. Now he was saying also to his disciples. So this is after his polemic against the Pharisees on the lost and found chapter that we studied last hour about God loves to forgive. Absolutely loves to forgive. Unlike the Pharisees, the elder brother who was grumpy the whole time. God loves to forgive. But in light of the issues with the Pharisees, what Christ does here is talk specifically to his disciples. This message is really for believers. You know, I might find a way to get the gospel, and I usually try to do that. But really, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who've already believed in Jesus. They've already received the gift of everlasting life apart from works. They're part of God's program. They're part of God's plan. They have trusted in Christ. They receive freely the gift of everlasting life. They're saved. So now he's talking really about the future. This whole chapter, well, I won't go that far. So this section which we're dealing with today really has to do with Christians, with believers in Christ, and the coming rewards and coming kingdom. So he's saying to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who was having a steward, and this man was being accused to him. So here's this guy. He's wealthy. He has presumably more than one steward. It's interesting here. It's an illustration. I exegeted this from my dissertation many years ago. But, you know, wisdom and wealth don't always go hand in hand. Although generally it takes wisdom to get wealth. Anybody can be poor, but it takes a certain amount of wisdom to be wealthy. And in this case, you don't see any wisdom on the part of the wealthy man. Somebody comes to him, or more than somebody comes to him and says, your boss, my boss, your steward, he's just not, you know, he's not a good guy. He's really not watching out for your interests. You see that in verse 1. He was being accused to him as wasting his possession. So for whatever reasons, the people who are working with the steward go to the owner and they say, "Man, this guy you've got in charge, you should see his lunch tab. You should see, it is costing you a ton of money to keep this guy in charge." Okay, you're with me so far? Verse 2. "And having called him," the unjust steward, "he said to him, 'What's this I hear about you? What in the world? Why am I hearing these reports that you're wasting my stuff? What's going on with you?'" So this is why I say the guy's not very wise. He's probably a Christian employer. You know, where you fire somebody and then let them keep the keys to the building for 6 months. You know, he's probably in that category. Because most of the time when you get fired, what happens? They take your keys and you walk to the back door with a little box of your stuff and it's over right then. There's a reason why it's done. It's not because they read the scriptures, it's because the sons of this age are wiser than the sons of light. But we'll come to that later in this passage. But he says, you're no longer, look at verse 2. "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you're no longer able to be steward." So he says, all right, give an account, bring in all the books, because you're fired soon. You're done. I'm not going to let you be a steward anymore. I remember a bunch of years before we have the guys that are mowing our yard. We were supposed to be paying $75 per mowing, right? But then they billed us monthly, and so every month we'd send them a certain amount. And then there came a year where I said, "Give me an account. We'll see where we are on this. Tell me how many times you've mowed, and we'll reconcile it because it's the end of the year, and we'll get started fresh." How many of you think they could reconcile it? They could, but guess what? They wouldn't. They were making more money off of us than what we had agreed on. And so, that was it. I tried three times to get a reconciliation on it, and I said, "That's it. No more money. We'll go find somebody else." And the guy we have now, he is so honest. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but y'all have mows, lawns to mow. He's so honest that if he only comes and mows around the building, he charges us like $35. You know, it's just really, what a concept, an honest worker. This guy, he's unjust. We're told that right up front. So anyway, the owner says, "You are done. You're fired. Bring in all the books and we're through. We're going to separate company." Verse 3. "And he said to himself," as the steward said to himself, "Oh, man, what will I do? My Lord is taking away the stewardship from me. Oh, man. Ugh, this was a really nice job. I love this job. Oh, I can't believe it. To dig, you know, I don't have strength to dig." Probably could have when he was younger, but he's been doing the stewardship thing, eating those cushy lunches for a while. I can't go dig ditches. And, you know, I'm too proud to beg. I'm ashamed to beg. Verse 4, "I know what I'll do." This is what I'll do. It's emphatic. It's, "Oh, I got it." You know, the little light bulb, bing. I get it. This is what I'll do. This is what I'll do. Whenever I should be removed from the stewardship. In other words, he knows he's going to get fired. He just doesn't know when. But whenever this happens, here's what I'm going to do. I know whenever I will be or should be removed from the stewardship, they will welcome me into their houses. So, bling, what resources do I have? You know, those of you who have resumes current, you know, you keep that. Here's what I have. This is what I can do. Look, this is what. So verse 5. "Having called..." He calls every one of the debtors of his Lord. All the people that he has outstanding accounts with. Probably a whole bunch. It's a story. Okay. Everybody that owes the master money, he calls in. Get in here. Come here quick. So probably at these restaurants where he's been visiting, he gets in there. And so having called every one of the lords, he was saying to the first, the guy's coming, hey, we need to talk. Come here. Come here. How much are you owing my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down right here quickly, and write 50. This is brilliant. It's brilliant. So the guy owes the master 100 measures of oil, 55-gallon drums. This, we're talking about a big amount of money. You know, so sit down and write 50. That's a massive increase in profit. You know, we don't work on this kind of level. At least I sure don't. I was visiting with my buddy up in Oklahoma and took the kids out to a farm so they could see a working farm, a working ranch. Of course, they learned about fire ants, but that was a bonus. And so Terry had just bought 100 steers, each of them weighing 600 pounds, each of them costing $1,400. You start doing the math. Wow, that's... And he'll keep them until the spring, and he'll put 200 pounds on them. And he's got a contract to sell them. So they'll lose some to sickness and coyotes and mountain lions. It's always exciting. These are massive amounts of inventory coming and going. We're dealing on a major level. How much do you owe him for 100 barrels of oil? Fine. Here. Now you only owe him for 50. Signed off on it. Kind of cool. Then to another. And these are just illustrations. It's all a story. And he said, how much are you owing? And he said, 100 ephahs. Got to throw that in there. 100 ephahs of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So, you know, there's a little different profit margin. The guy knew what he was doing. So that's what he does. And he does this so that when he's fired, these people that he made their bills go away or greatly reduced, why didn't make it all? It's just, you know, he's still managing his master's affairs. He's going to stay out of jail. Everything he did was perfectly legal. Okay, he's been working these accounts for a long time. So when he gets fired, these guys owe him, and they'll receive him into their houses. And if they have any sense at all, they'll keep a better tab on him than his current owner. But they know he's a shrewd manager. Always need a good manager, a wheeler and dealer. All right, verse 8. Here's the interesting side of this. And the Lord, the master of the servant, applauded him. So when he heard about it, yeah, this guy is really smart. He applauded the unjust steward because he did prudently, he did wisely. He was smart. Master saying, what was I thinking? You know, what was I thinking? Next time, there'll never be a next time. Boy, what was I thinking that I fired him before I got the account? I can't believe it. So he applauded the unjust steward because he was dealing prudently. Now in verse 8, there is a statement here that sets the rest of this verse off. The sons of this age are wiser than the sons of light in their generation. Now the point of that verse, the last part of verse 8, is that it helps you understand why the steward is commended by the master. Now, you know, I love stories that you don't even have to apply. But the point is that this steward knew the future and took action now to prepare for it. And that's why the sons of this age, that is, like the unjust steward, they're smarter than the children of light, because the children of light, they're children of light because they have revelation, they understand from Scripture the future, and they don't do anything about it. So here you've got an illustration. He's talking to his disciple. You see that guy? He's smarter than most of the Christians in the room because he knew the future and he acted in the present to prepare for the future. That's the whole point. In this transition, he's explaining that there's few believers who do the same thing. Few Christians, knowing the coming kingdom, actually prepare for it, even though they know it. Most of us, if we had been the steward in this parable, we'd have stood there flat-footed and blindsided and got hit by a train and handed all the stuff back to the owner and said, "Pray for me. I need help." Yeah. But the sons of this age, man, they figure out what's going on and they take action. So the unjust steward was wise because he knew the future and he prepared for it. That's verses 1 to 8. And now verse 9, Christ is going to take this concept and he says, use money to get people to heaven. Look at verse 9. "And I say to you, make friends, make yourselves friends out of money, out of your possessions, out of the wealth." And he calls it unjust. I like the phrase filthy money. American money, I got some, not a lot, but American money is not filthy. Okay, filthy, lucre. I don't know what lucre is, but sounds like something out of a Superman movie. You want to see filthy money? Go to Africa. You know, where one of these is worth 12,000 Burundian francs. 12,000 to one. I mean, it's so when you go buy a shirt or something, you have to take a boatload of money. But you want to see filthy money, that stuff is nasty. In fact, we have hand sanitizer with us whenever we go to the market and count out the money. Next thing we do is... So it's filthy money. I don't think the point here is the germs that are attached to it, although I would be concerned. You know, we don't give dollar bills to our children to chew on. The point is that it's of this age, carrying back to verse 8. It's for this experience. And he's saying, make friends for yourself out of what you've got now, this unjust money, this unjust servant, unjust money. You'll see this concept of unjust all through this passage. Make friends for yourself now out of what you've got, in order that whenever you should cease... interesting. When he says whenever you should fail, he's not talking about your money. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about you. Whenever you croak... Little kid goes to his dad and says, "Dad, are you a frog?" "No, I'm not a frog." "Why do you say a frog?" "Because Mom says when you croak, we get $100,000. You know, no, it's when you die. You'll laugh later. Whenever you should fail, whenever you come to your end, these friends that you've made previously should welcome you into the eternal tent. Eternal tent, what's he talking about? Could be the kingdom, could be heaven. It's your permanent home, wherever that might be. So his point that he's making to his disciples is, look, you use money to get people to heaven, or whatever you want to call this eternal tent concept. You know, and this is the verse that really hit me. You know, I'm a teenager. How many teenagers think they're going to die? And yet here as I study this thing, it says, when you fail. Is he talking about algebra? No. It's more serious. When I die. So, you know, I'm wealthy at that point. I'm a paper boy. Man, I'm throwing papers. You know, I'm in 10th grade, 11th grade when I actually was studying this. I've been a paper boy since 7th grade. Kept trading routes up. Started in the afternoon, converted to the morning hours, getting up 4 o'clock every morning, throwing papers, multiplying my routes, selling papers. I mean, whew, I figured it up. This is at least 1,000 years ago. All right, maybe less. I was making $16 an hour back then as a paper boy. Whew. You think about death? When you fail, when you die, make friends with your money now so that when you die, they're already there. And they say, oh, Effa, I know you. I remember you. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to this eternal tent. So, use money to get people to eternity so that they'll welcome you because you're going to die. Kind of puts a whole perspective on money here when you start mixing money and debt. Next thing he says in verses 10 and 11 is that God gives us filthy money to see if we're faithful. This is really interesting, and I love the way Christ teaches. I mean, when you're God, you own it all. I mean, you know, with all power, all authority, all wisdom, all knowledge, you know, you think, does he get tired of watching the hamsters in the wheel? But, you know, he holds it all. And he says, look, he knows the kingdom that's coming. He knows the future. He knows what he had in eternity past with the Father. And now he's here, God in a body, teaching his disciples to live by faith, to walk by faith, modeling it. But did you watch how he holds all of the resources of the universe in his command? And the way he speaks just causes me to worship him. Now the one, verse 10, the one being faithful in the least, that is, you know, he's talking about the least is the money we've got, the filthy money. I used to think, well, this means we don't have very much. So if we're careful with what little we have, then God will give us more. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's saying everything you have now is filthy money and it's little compared to what is going forward. It's a rewards passage. The one faithful in the least also is faithful in the most, the least in the most. And the one in the least is unjust, also in the most is unjust. He's just setting these things off. Look, if you don't manage it well now, do you think in the future, in the kingdom, you're going to be entrusted with more? So he's saying God gives us filthy money to see if we're faithful. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if in the unjust wealth you have not become faithful, who will believe you with the true? It says, do you really think when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and you say, look, that was my first try. I was unfaithful to you then, but now that I really understand the issue, now I'm going to be faithful. You can trust me with ruling over cities in the kingdom and in the new heavens and the new earth. Do you really think God's going to believe you? He's not. He's going to look at that and say, no, it's not going to happen. So, use money to get people into heaven, verse 9, verse 10 and 11. He gives us this filthy money to see if we're going to be faithful to him. Now, each of us have been apportioned a certain amount of resources, right? How many of you wish yours was more? Yeah, see how that works? Well, God gives us what he gives us in order to see if we'll be faithful to him in this experience, in this time. And if we are, then he'll trust us with more in the next experience, next new heavens and new earth. All right, in verse 12, his point is that it all belongs to God. And if in another's you have not become faithful, what pertains to you? Who will give you what pertains to you? So verse 12 is an odd way of looking at it. He says, right now, who owns what you have? Well, God owns it. Everything belongs to God. When you die, what goes with you? Not your money. So then he's contrasting that with the future living and reigning with Christ in eternity. That is actually ownership. Why? Well, you don't die. That part is permanent. So he says, if you're not faithful with what belongs to God now, do you really think that he's going to give yours in the future? These are future tenses. Okay, so in verse 12, he's saying it all belongs to God. Now, I want to just take a minute and apply this passage before I give you my fifth point. I know you're trying to remember points. I'm sorry for you. Those of us who manage money, how many of you manage money? And actually, you know, let me just talk to the women for a moment. And it doesn't have to be women specific, but often the men are the ones who are primary in the money. What do you do when you're in a family system when you're not the one writing a check or taking care of the resources? Does this passage apply to you? I think it does. I'll probably get into trouble for this, but I'd suggest, you know, you look at Abigail and David. You know, Abigail was a wise woman. She saved his life a bunch of times before God finally killed him. But Abigail was a wise woman and she had resources at hand. So even if you are not the one who is managing the money, you ought to save money for yourself so that you can follow the Lord's direction. So you can follow the Lord's leadership in your life. How do you do that? Well, it's real easy. When you go to the grocery store and it has that you want cash back, check the box. Yeah, get cash back. Take the 25 bucks or whatever it is that nobody's going to miss. Put it away. Put it in your purse. You know, collect 100 bucks. Now you got $100. Nobody ever misses. Hold it for several months. Start looking for what the Lord wants to do. Keep doing that. Hold on to those monies. Nobody's going to miss it. And then you can follow the Lord's leadership and give it. And then when the complaints come in, what? You gave, you got to go tell your husband eventually, what? You gave so-and-so 100 bucks? We can't afford that. Have you ever heard this? We can't afford to do that. Oh, dear, it's okay. This money came from 4 months ago. What? Well, here, I'll pay you back. With money, more recent money. And, you know, who can argue with that? You've done good. And you've had the joy and the experience of following the Lord's leadership. And who knows? You might actually be able to go to Nabal. What's his name mean? Fool. You might even be able to go to Nabal and say, you know, I need some money to give away. Okay, here. The Lord bless you. Do it. Do what God leads you to do. Because you ought to have the experience. All of us ought to have the experience of making friends with God's resources. So whether you're primary or secondary, whether you're working out of the home or in the home, you work this out because it's an issue of you and your God. That's why I love how Bethany works with the money. You know, we don't do fund drives. We don't do pledge drives. We put in the bulletin. Most weeks we manage to put something in there about what was given the week before. Our hope is that the monies that are given here are really, truly, actually going towards leading people to Christ. Now, being part of a church where missions and church planning is forefront in what we're about, it gives us a ability to do more as a body than each of us could ever do individually. But I think it goes beyond that. It's not just what's going on in a church. It's what you and your God are about. It all belongs to God. He gives us filthy money to see if we're faithful. So use it to get people to heaven. And I really believe verse 13 is the key. It's time to be serious about our God and our money. It's time to be serious. Look at verse 13. No servant is able to serve two lords, either the one he'll hate and the other he'll love, or the one he'll cling to and the other he will despise or hold in contempt. You are not being able to serve God and money. Money is a horrible master. You know, I don't get a lot of chance to give advice or counsel, but sometimes people ask me my opinion and tied to work. Well, I really like working here, but I could make more money there. Money is a terrible master. You start chasing money, but you know, we all have to live. But once you start down that path, where does it end? When is enough enough? When does money ever become a kind, gracious, generous, loving father to you that stays awake nights thinking of good things to give to you? When does money provide that? The answer is never. It's filthy, unjust money. But God gives it to us because it's part of His program of selection of servants in the future. Children of this age are wiser than we are. They receive revelation about the future and they act on it. But we who are Christians and have all of the glories of eschatology laid out for us, we live for the present. So my idea from this passage, I had to work kind of all the way through it, use filthy money to secure your future. That's the point of the passage. Use the money to secure your future. And if you scoff at that idea, so, yeah, he just wants more money. I promise you this. We take the collection before the sermon for all kinds of reasons, but this is one of them. I'm not after your money. I'm after you and your relationship with God. And this passage says use your money. And again, I'm speaking to believers. Use filthy money to secure your future. And if you don't buy into that, you might as well be a Pharisee. Do you know why? Because when they heard this, look at their reaction. Now, hearing these things, the Pharisees, being, that is, it's the word he uses, absolutely, without question, being money lovers, and when they heard this, guess what? They derided him. They mocked him. They sneered. They ridiculed him. When they heard what Christ had taught, they immediately dismissed him with a sneer of anger and a mocking. He is absolutely out to lunch because whom the Lord loves, the Lord maketh rich. It's me, mine, now, for this time, for this age. However, I think we should put our vote in with Christ, who has the future well under control, and use the money He entrusts us for our future service, for our future life that's coming. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would help us to understand this passage, and thank You for the resources that You've given to every one of us. Thank You for the promises that are in this passage. Help us to love You, to serve only one Master, and not try to serve two. In Jesus' name, amen.